Good morning. How many of you really think it's a good morning today? Wow, you woke on the right side of the bed. I woke on the wrong side of the bed. I was trying to discipline my son until 2 a.m. And then we had 1 hour of sleep. Then my daughter woke up and then we had to feed her milk. Then we slept again. Then I woke up with a fever. And then I was trying to calm it down. Then by the time I slept again and woke up, it was already 7. I was like, oh no. And usually I'm here by 7 o'clock to be with the worship team. Thank you, worship team, for leading me to... You know, so I came very disoriented, very tired, and then I think the whole worship service just led me into the presence of God to know that He is here to speak to you today. And I believe that because I've been preparing this message for a while now, and I've been going over and over, through over and over again, recrafting and crafting, because... I'm not sure. I felt a great sense that God is trying to say something to the church, but I'm not sure what it is. And now I'm so clear in my head or in my heart. I hope I'll be able to make it clear to you what God really wants to speak. And it was very clear to me also this, that many may not get it, but there are some of you, very specifically, some of you that He wants to speak to very specifically today. This message may not be for everyone. Some of you will think, oh, I've heard a Christmas message so many times before. I know all these things before. Guess what? That same story is important to some people today. So we're going to talk about Christmas again. All right? Can we? Of course, right? I'm very excited. You know, the first thing that struck me today when I came in was I saw two candles lit up today. For you, I don't know whether it's meaningful to you. To me, it's really meaningful because there's 4 weeks of Advent and each candle is being lighted. And then there's the fifth candle that's lighted on Christmas. And it always reminds me that hope is coming. You know, sometimes, you know, during Christmas season, for pastors especially, it gets really, really tiring. And then you look at the four candles, oh, it's going to be over soon. No, that's not what I see. But it's more like, oh, that special day is coming soon. I'm looking forward to it. All right? And so Christmas is around the corner, if you don't realize. How many of you have finished buying your gifts? Wow, yeah, I've been struggling to buy the gifts, man. I've been struggling, because for me, I want to buy a gift that's meaningful for someone, right? And every gift that I give is personalized in some way. I really toil through it. And so me and my wife, every night, should we buy this? Should we buy that? You know, that's our Christmas story. But one of my favorite things during Christmas to do is to watch a Christmas movie. How many of you like Christmas movies? Ayo, so few people like Christmas movies. Christmas movies are awesome. Yeah, because they always make you feel good. No? Yes? Yeah, have you seen a Christmas movie that makes you feel bad? My sermon is really talking about God is near. He is near. And it's based on the scriptures that you've heard from the beginning of the service until today, from Isaiah to Matthew to Romans. I can't remember where I put a pointer. But let's talk about my favorite Christmas movie of all time. How about that? Want to take a guess? What's my favorite Christmas movie of all time? How y'all know? Wow! How y'all know? If you don't know this movie, you're probably too young. Too young. I consider myself... Okay, I don't consider myself young. But anyway, when in my childhood days, until now, I see this movie, it never grows old on me. I always still laugh at the same things. I don't know why. It never grows old. Why? Why does this movie mean so much to me? Now, it might mean so much differently for you, but it means so much to me because how many of you never watched this movie first? Then I need to know if I have to tell the story. Oh, no. How many? Really? Seriously? Okay. Then I'll give a short synopsis. Not so much of a spoiler, but basically, this movie is about a naughty boy. I'm a very naughty boy when I was younger. And anyway, he was left at home during Christmas and the parents went away. And there was these two robbers trying to rob the home. And this naughty boy thought of all ways to trick them. And finally, of course, the end of the story is that the family came home and there was a great reunion. And oh, that's the meaningful part, you know. Oh, they were so sorry. They left him behind, you know. And anyway, that this story always gave me hope because I felt like that naughty boy and then, you know, that Christmas would turn out all right anyway. You know, the song goes, you know, about Santa Claus, right? You if you're naughty, you don't get presents. You're nice, you get presents, right? So this show always tells you that the naughty boy gets presents. That is me. Now, that's what I thought hope was. I had lots of hope in good things. What do you hope for this Christmas? You know, I peace. Wow, you see, a lot of holy people in this church. I ask the same thing, you know, in the off-church office. Hey, what do you hope for this Christmas? Oh, I hope for Jesus. I hope for his coming again. Voila! I was like thinking, for me, I really hope for a new handphone. Why is it that people hope for... But the question is, do we really hope for Jesus? Do we really hope for peace? Do we really hope for these things? Christian hope is something that I think is grossly misunderstood in today's context. And I want to talk to you about Christian hope for the first part of my sermon. All right, Ken, can I do that? He is near. His presence brings hope. And the first thing is that most of us put hopes in something. Even in the past few weeks, if you've read newspapers, to hear that 3 K-pop stars, right, have given up their lives. My brother's friend, he just went to a funeral a few days ago, gave up his life. That means he's only 35, gave up his life. And psychologically, psychology says that when a person is depressed, it means that they don't see hope, right? And so the world has a definition of hope of something you hope for or that you see a future that you see you can, there is a tomorrow, for example, right? One of the famous phrases that we hear about is what? The sun will always shine tomorrow or rise tomorrow, right? Right? And therefore, we have hope. But you see, hope in human terms is always what? Something or someone, right? Or something that we can't grasp. And the moments those idols, I would call them, fall, that's when we lose hope, isn't it? Yeah? I hope for a handphone this Christmas. And then when I open all my presents, one by one, book. picture of myself. Chocolate. Don't give me chocolate. I'm allergic to chocolate. Let me warn you first. Every church I go to with pastor, they like to give pastors chocolate because they don't know what to buy for the pastors, right? And I get a lot of chocolates, but I'm allergic to it. But, well, anyway, it's okay to give me chocolate because my wife is happy. But I'm allergic to chocolate. Chocolate again. Then open, start to lose hope. Then my face start to turn black. You know, and then I open, no handphone this season. Didn't I hint it big enough to my family? Didn't I hint it big enough to the church? I think that story is somewhat like Israel's hope for the Messiah. Right? See, they had a version of the Messiah they wanted him to be. They had this idea that he's going to be this white knight in shining armor, coming down with this sword, slaying all the Greeks and the Romans, and then making them like kings and queens and princesses, and then bring Israel into this glorious reign, you know, and all of them are going to be kings and queens, and then all the Gentiles will be their subjects. The Samaritans will be their dogs. I'm exaggerating a little bit. No. But it's kind of that view. And the moment Jesus came into the picture, He did not fit. It was like me opening the presents and I go, what? Chocolate lah. Picture lah. Book lah. Hey, can you imagine this? You go and open presents. You know, the best present to buy your children is what? School textbooks lah. How many of them will be happy? You see, the problem is we hope for certain things, and Christmas movies actually do that, you know. They form this kind of false hope for us, actually. See, all these times, all these years that I see Christmas movies, they've always tried to form that Christmas is about something good. Now, if you read the passage just now in Matthew, Christmas, and you read in Isaiah, Christmas is about righteousness. It's about repentance. Yes, it's about joy and peace at the same time, but not the joy and peace we think it is talking about. So let's get into this a little bit. Let me tell you a story first. Me and my brother, now this is the naughty story confession time, okay? Me and my brother, when my parents say they're going to go out, right, we're very happy. Right? Because that means freedom. So we always ask the famous question. Your children don't ask, I'm sure your children ask, what time are you coming home? Because we want to know exactly how much freedom we have. Right? So that's our hope. You know? And so when they're gone, we do all the things that we're not supposed to do. Right? See TV, like, oh, don't worry, I don't do that kind of naughty things until you imagine. We do start fire, try to cook for ourselves, we do all kinds of funny things. And then by the time that our parents are going to come home, somehow during my time, no handphone, no find me, can track your parents whether they're coming home or not. Somehow, just before the clock strikes, boom, at the time they're going to come home, the house is, all evidence is gone. Right? And sometimes we take the Christmas hope and Christmas coming like that. See, Christmas Advent, the Christmas coming, the remembering of Christmas, is not just remembering his first coming, but his second Advent. And we all are Christians like that. You know, I hear so many times, at the last moment before I die or I hear the trumpet sound, I will repent and then after that, God will accept me. God has no choice like to accept us like that. But Christmas hope is not like that. All right? Anyway, let's go to Isaiah. In Isaiah, it's prophesied that our hope will rest in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, these are the things that will give us hope. So let me summarize it in a chart. Biblical hope talks about what? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, and knowledge and fear of the Lord. Righteousness and faithfulness. Peace beyond our understanding where a child will lead a lion. That's like crazy. And then what? Glorious signs. But in reality, what we see today on earth, or what around us, is what? We see what? Foolishness and stupidity. Dictatorship and power. Falsehood and anarchy. Wickedness and treacherousness. Indescribable cruelty and wars. And pathetic symbols. Right? Nothing we can hold on to. That's why this church, this world is really without hope. See, hope. But then, instead of being, the devil is so smart that instead of telling us that we have no hope, he gives and plays false hope into our lives. And that's why people commit suicide. It's not because they're without hope in some sense, because if they look at the reality of the world and they say, oh, I'm looking for something better. Right? But they put false hope into people's lives. He makes us, and I think in many ways, this list of false hope, if you see it in the line of the biblical hope, is so true, even in Christians today. We put our hope in what? Our intelligence and reason. No? None of you do? Ayo, your children don't get their grades, they feel like they're at world end, no? No? In Singapore, one of the highest suicide rates is among students. every year I read news of 12-year-old after PSLE committing suicide. It's crazy. It's like they don't have any hope. Some people have so much hope in reason that the moment you shatter their worldview, they feel there's no hope anymore. What other false hopes do we have? We have false hopes in democracy. Is democracy something you're supposed to hope for? A lot of us, the moment the elections happen, what do you go? Oh, yes, lah. Now Hong Kong is, democracy. Guess what? You can put hope in democracy, but that's not the way God actually leads us. And in merit, for example, we are such a meritocracy country, right? That, of course, those that have good grades are going to get, those that have certs are going to get jobs, and those people that don't have are deemed worthless. Now, let's be real about it. It is true. It is true. But that's the same thing. What else do we put our, what? Oh, my numbers are all wrong there. So sorry about that. I didn't notice that. You see, I have no intellect. I'm so sorry about that. So my hope is has just been shattered. I think I need to go and cry now. We put our hopes in things like our intellect, in law, in morality, right? In the human. A lot of movies try to raise up human nature, that they say in the human nature is innately good, you know? And then after that, but then we see the reality is that people is a dog-eat-dog world. What else? We put our hope in world peace. In fact, the illusion that the world is at peace, right, is ridiculous. The amount of lives that are taken every day because of war, it's if you think over the time period since World War II until now, it's just as bad. It's just as bad. We're not in a time of peace, but this is the illusion that we are in this world peace. And so that's why when Malaysia is threatened of its peace a bit, oh, migrate lah, go lah, somewhere else. You know, guess what? Malaysia, do you know on the peace index, we are actually more peaceful than the USA. We are very blessed, you know, as a nation. We're one of the most peaceful. I think we're in the top 30. And US is top 50. We are in, but anyway, that whole index to me is still giving us an illusion that there is peace in the world. And last, we put false hopes in many other symbols, but primarily I think we put a lot of false hope in human symbols. One of the biggest human symbols that failed us nowadays in the world, we put our hope in Mahathir. How many of you did, honestly? Come on. I did. Wow, you're all very holy people. Like, looks like I'm preaching to the wrong crowd here, but here I am. And I think that's one of the reasons we are very upset, actually. Right? And that's the problem. When we put our hope in anything else except Jesus Christ, it will fail us. And I'm going to share with you a story. I promise you when I'm going to preach in Christmas, I'm going to tell you the story about my son. Correct? And I didn't know my daughter would come. So my daughter is 6 weeks old now, and it's been a joy and a whirlwind at the same time. But let me tell you the story. I wanted to be a father at 21. I was very certain. Yes. So I had a relationship, and I was ready to get married. I was earning enough to get married. Then I was ready, but somehow that relation turned out. I knew that I wasn't. It was not right before God, and I had to say that we had to break it off. And so after the 21, I kept chasing relationships because my hope was that I have 12 children. Now you're all saying fat hopes like you. No, I still have that hope, okay? Anyway, really, I really, really want 12 children. I told that to my wife before we got married. She still says fat hopes, but we'll see. We got married, and I told you the story that we found out that she couldn't conceive. We went through all the things, IVF, did all the things, and we put our hope in medical science, we moved back to Malaysia because they say you're too stressed in Singapore, it's going to help, you know, that if you're not so stressed. We did all the kind of things. And I would tell you that the moment that happened, that I realized that I might not be able to have kids, it shattered me. I lost hope to live. Because I was like, if I have... Okay, one of the reasons is this. I'm going to share a very... You know, you always say I'm too emotional. I'm so sorry, but I am. That's just how God made me, okay? I have a niece, and she was born on Christmas. I met her once on Christmas. After that, I never met her again until this year. So when she's now 9 years old, and so I didn't know who she was. The long story short, it was a very nasty marriage my brother had, and so my parents actually also kind of lost hope. They love children. And my mom is a children's minister, national children's director in the Assemblies of God. So she leads hundreds of children. So, of course, her lifelong dream is to have grandchildren. And her first grandchild, she never got to meet. So I've kind of felt like that hope was placed on me, as the older son. And this older son took so long to get married. Finally got married, cannot have children. Tried for so many years, still didn't have children. And I thought, I failed my parents. So anyway, cut the story short long again. And long story short again. My intellect is really not working today. I put my hope in all these kind of things and it devastated me. See, I didn't realize that all this time the longing in my heart, thank you very much. Thank you very much. I got hope. I didn't realize all this time during that season that I had put my hope not in Christ's promise that this he put this longing for me to have children, this desire, this innate desire. And I know because he has prophesied on us that we will have children. But I put my hope in all these things and it was just blown. And it challenged us so bad that I was thinking divorce is an option as well. Because I just couldn't grasp life anymore. Cut the story short, we came back, we just continue to faithfully to endure and do what God has called us to do. We came back to Malaysia from Singapore, and guess what? Everybody told us it was the most foolish thing. I'm paid about 5 times less than what I used to earn in Singapore, converted, of course. And then I came back, I took a loan, a huge loan to do my doctoral studies and my master's studies, and people say, you're crazy, and you're not going to have a job, you're going to do this. I did that anyway because I know God asked me to study. I focused on what God asked me to do. And then my wife, so graciously, because I was studying, decided to take a job in a church to be a church administrator. And in that church, they wanted to start a ministry for children. You know that teenage pregnancies is a problem in Subang Jaya, right? Yeah. So she did start it, and they wanted to start this ministry. So we signed up with a lot of adoption agencies, but it was kind of hard. So because she's Singaporean, I'm Malaysian, not all the local ones want to give us. And then on the same time, there's a rule in Malaysia that only 5 years of not having children, you can start to apply. So we just met the 5-year deadline and we were applying everywhere and we were trying very hard to adopt. And at the same time, still trying as parents to have our own children. But after a while, I was also giving up hope in adopting. It was like just so difficult, so difficult. So one day I was going to the drudgery of the norms of everyday life, and I pick up a phone call. Then says, "Are you Pastor Leon?" Then I say, "Yes, it's me. We've been trying to call for your wife for months, but we've not been able to get her. Somehow, we've not been able to get her. We actually have a child that we think we'd like you to adopt. Would you still want to be adopted? Because tomorrow is the interview, and we have not been getting your wife." Of course, I straight away jump and say, "Yes, lah." Right. So suddenly, my eyes sparkled again. Hope filled me again. Right, and so I. But the moment I put the phone call down, right, God whispered to me in a very strange way. He said, "I'm giving you a son." I was like, "Huh?" I didn't ask anything of that. Anyway, so we were talking as a family. I was sharing the good news with my wife, but of course, we still have to interview. Don't know whether pass or not. But in my heart, I already knew that I would have a son. You know, and I was like, it's strange. So I was very confident, you know, we were doing all those things. And anyway, we decided we're not going to ask about whether he's a boy or a girl. We're not going to ask about the status of the mom or whether he has disabilities or anything. We're not, the child has all those kind of things. We're just going to adopt the child the way God provides and gives for us. And so we went for the interview. We didn't ask any of these questions. They asked us all the things, and then we answered all the questions. We went back, and they said, "Yes, we're going to give you the child." So, wow. That was... So anyway, we quickly called my mother-in-law and said, "Hey, we got a child coming." And we actually, the child was going to come in a month. So we had 1 month to be parents. And it was kind of exciting, but havoc, you know, because we had to transform everything in 1 month. And we called my mother-in-law, and my mother-in-law, being a typical Singaporean, was very pragmatic. "Is it a boy or a girl? Because I only want to buy presents that are correct." Then we were like, "But we don't care." "No," she said, "I want to know." "Oh, your mother-in-law say, what do you do?" "Listen. That's a lesson you must learn. Not in the Bible, but you must listen, okay? When your mother-in-law tells you to do something, you do it." So anyway, But then I didn't share with my wife at that time, but I shared with my wife. When I put down the phone call the first time they called me, I remember God said he's giving me a son. So I know it's going to be a son. But we got to call anyway, right? So I called and confirmed it was going to be a boy. And I was wondering, God, why a boy? What are you trying to say? You know, why did you so clearly tell me it's a son? Then you say, "Oh, because Jesus is a boy." No, none of that. So the first day I got my son. We picked him up on the day he was born. Of course, it was a very special day, and I don't have the time to tell you all the emotions that filled our lives in that moment. But we had to register his name, right? So we're calling all our relatives, and then we're like, you know, some Chinese lah, all must follow one of our family, right, and all this kind of thing. So we called it, none of the families follow. But what we realized actually, right, was that in my entire Lim clan, there was no boys in his batch. He was the first one. He was the first one that was going to inherit the entire Lim clan. And he was adopted. See, God had a story to tell me that when we are adopted to Christ, right, we inherit everything, you know, as a child of God. And this boy was going to inherit everything. I know it's no big deal in non-Chinese families, but in the Chinese family, it's a big deal. And God chose an outsider to come in. Of course, we don't treat him like an outsider. He's ours. He's our son. But he gave everything, and that's why it's a son. Because if it's a girl, cannot one. Sadly, this culture has to be broken someday. But I believe that story reminded me that adoption was always God's hope. Adoption was always God's plan. I put my hope in my own intelligence instead of the wisdom and understanding of God, instead of the counsel and might of God. Instead of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, instead of who Jesus is, I thought that children is something I want. And I think a lot of us, Christian hope is like that. We put our hope in so many other things than Jesus Christ, you know. And I tell you this story because I want to tell you, no matter how hopeless your situation is, there is always hope in Jesus Christ. Some of you may not believe in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you today, if you're going through any situation in your life and if you think there's no hope, there is. If you look at your marriages and you say, I have no hope to stay together, guess what? There is hope. I remember the day my son came. My father was going to, we hate to admit it, but he was going through some sort of depression. His ministry was failing. His health was failing. He was going to give up on living. And when my son came, it changed, you know. We can see the drastic change in him because of hope. And hope is a powerful thing. Hope is something we need. Without this wisdom and understanding, counsel and mind, knowledge and fear, righteousness and faithfulness, we cannot live, actually, you know, you realize? Without peace, we can't live. And guess what? The promise is that all this can be found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the hope we have. Our hope is not in something, it's not in just someone, but it is really someone who is greater than any other. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He's Jesus Christ. So I have a question. Can Christians get depressed then? Yes, because we put our hope in something other than Christ. But if you put your hope in Christ, you will never get depressed. Let me tell you that. I learned that lesson very hard. So then, the same thing happened. I want 12 kids, ma. 3 years already, we've been applying again. Then I start to lose hope again. And then my girl came just 6 weeks ago. To God be the glory. So I'm going to tell the testimony in this church until maybe in 12 years' time, I have 12 lah. I don't know what God has, but my hope is in Him. Not in my 12 children now. The more He gives me, the more I know that He's a good God. If He takes away, He's still a good God. And I hope that Christian hope will anchor this church, that this Christmas, when you see Jesus Christ, you will know that my hope is built on nothing less. Yes. Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest name frame, but wholly trust in Jesus. Yeah, I love that song. I love all the songs we sang today. Somehow, it spoke to me. Anyway, the second thing I need to talk about, I'm on the second point. I got 16 more minutes. Oh, no. He is near. His presence calls for repentance. This is something that most people don't talk. Without repentance, there's no hope. Without repentance, there's no hope. And most people only understand repentance as confession, actually. Yes, sin causes us, it destroys our relationship with God, but it also destroys our relationship with each other. And that's why we're asked to confess to God and each other, because confession, right, is good to heal that horizontal, the vertical and horizontal relationship. It's very vital. But repentance is not just about confession. What is repentance? I think you're all very good Bible scholars here, right? But I'm going to repeat this story all over again because I think we often think repentance is about saying, I'm sorry. Let me tell you, I say that to my son. Is my son here? He should be somewhere here. Anyway, I'll tell you this. What does sorry mean? And he will answer me, do not do again. Right? The problem is, our Christian repentance now today in most places is not real repentance. And let me tell you why. Because statistics show, right, the divorce rates in church and outside of the church is the same. How can that be if there's true repentance? I don't understand. That's just one statistic. I can tell you about the other statistics of like pornography in church and outside of church. Guess what? The statistics show is no difference. pornography addiction in church is equal to outside. If not even worse, because you know what? Christians lie. You know, we had this joke in Bible school. Every boy that says he doesn't masturbate is a liar. Right? And what happened to repentance then if God's way does not ask us to do? See, repentance is very simple. Repentance talks about what? I'm walking one way, and this is the way to destruction. I turn around, and I walk to Christ, and then I don't turn back already. See, most of us describe the Christian walk as taking one step back, maybe two steps back. You know, we keep going that. But I don't believe in that, you know. I believe Christian hopes keeps us moving forward. And the important thing is, as we're going through this season of remembrance, right, this whole season, globally in all the churches, they're going through the same passages we're going through. We're highlighting the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is my favorite Bible character. Favorite of all time. Because there's, if I have to look at any hero of faith, there's only one I want to be like. John the Baptist. And anyway, John the Baptist wasn't perfect either, you know. That's why it makes me feel better as well. But his response to God was always to put his hope in God and not himself. But anyway, the story goes that John is supposed to prepare the way for Jesus, right? Right? The kingdom of God is going to come. And then he said the axe is almost at the tree. What of all things, right, that you can preach before Jesus Christ, right? Most people will preach what? Oh, we got hope coming. Our Messiah is coming. He is going to save us. He's going to take the rulership. He's going to heal many people. That's what John could have preached on, isn't it? What did the Spirit ask him to preach on? Repentance. Most of the time we think about Christmas, we think about this lovey-dovey feeling, everybody loves each other, it's great to give, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I heard all these cliches, and I've never heard a sermon preached during Christmas that is a call of repentance. Christmas is about repenting and getting ready for our Savior to come. Christmas is acknowledging that we have put in our hope in things that are not supposed to be our hope. And coming back to say, Christ, you are our only hope. Are you doing that this season? Are you focusing on Him? Or are you still looking back and then say, wow, quite nice behind there? Hey, it's very easy to look back on. Sometimes I look at a pretty girl, then I look at my wife, and you're reading too much, don't think so much, your intellect too good already. No, I really thank God for who my wife is. God bless me with a wonderful wife. Although we have our struggles, but she has really stood by me in all my stupid decisions and all my faith decisions to follow God, even though we were we've never lacked anything. But it would seem like we're going to make silly decisions. She left her comfort of Singapore to come here. She I don't think she wanted kids, but anyway, now she has, and now she has to be a mom, and now all the sleepless nights, she never complained once. She's never complained once about being my wife. I'm blessed, huh? See, repentance is not just about inward. When I look backwards, I need to repent and keep my eyes on God. And there needs to be an outward manifestation of it. This story of L. Johnson, have you heard of this story of L. Johnson? This L. Johnson, young father confessed bank robbery from Baptist pulpit. Anyway, the story goes that at 19, he joined two men in robbing a bank. And the case was closed after two other convicts were killed in a auto crash. So that means there was a car that crashed and there were two convicts, ex-convicts inside. So they suspected them to be the robbers. Right? So he got away scot-free. So it mystically identified as the what? So L felt sure that he was never going to be caught again. He married a Christian girl and pretended to be a Christian before her. She knew nothing of his past crime. Then someone sent him a tract in an email and says, God's plan for salvation. Reading it, he noticed that one of the Bible verses said, whoever shall call on the name shall be saved. The realization struck that salvation was for him. He could be forgiven and his conscience set free. He knelt down and prayed and accepted Jesus Christ. His life changed. He stopped the lifelong habit of lying, and after much thought and prayer, he decided he was going to confess his crime. Now, I don't know about you, but to make a public confession of a crime over a pulpit takes guts. And he did it. His confession became such news that all the television newscasters and newspapers put it as the headlines, even in Canada. On Sunday morning, in the Seward Avenue Baptist Church, Al Johnson stepped up to the pulpit and revealed to the congregation that the day before he had gone to the district attorney, the day before he made this public confession, he had went to the district attorney and confessed his role in the crime. I thought about the bank robbery many times, he said, Johnson, who was a teenager when the crime occurred. I prayed about it and asked the Lord to give me an answer. It seemed that he would give me only one answer, the Lord, that I should give myself up. Johnson also revealed that he had borrowed money to repay the bank his share of the stolen funds. The statute, anyway, the good news is under the Kansas statute of limitations, in the end, he was set free. Although he chose to repay the stolen funds and all those kind of things, I think what is really remarkable is that today Al Johnson is a manager of a service station and a father of three admiring children and an outstanding Christian layman in his church. See, if you put out... See, this is what... When I read this story, this is a picture of true repentance. He didn't have to confess it. And that confession didn't just say, oh, I'm sorry for the bank robbery, but guess what? I wish I escaped all the consequences of it. Not only that, he said what? If he had went to jail, he'd be leaving the children behind. He knew that. But his hope was in what? Not in what he can do, but who his God is. And God set him free. God set him free. I think we as the church needs to repent like never before in this Christmas. If we have put our hope in something else, this is the season to put our hope in Christ again. I don't know. I know all of you are very good Christians, not like me. You're the one handful and one peace, one Jesus Christ. But for me, this message is for me as well. Is my hope this Christmas in Jesus Christ? And I'm going to end with this. He's near. His presence brings joy and peace. Last week, you learned all about peace, so I'm not going to talk too much about that. I'm going to talk about this. It's in Romans 15, verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Christian hope is like this. The Holy Spirit is the source. Too small for some of you. I can see your squinting. I'm so sorry. How does it start with? Joy and peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. Then what do we have then? Hope. We have abundance in hope. Then in Romans, it talks about what? Then you can endure. If you hear the scripture that was read earlier in the service. And then, what? It says, encourage one another. Then encourage one another, then you get joy and peace again. And then it's like this circle that should not end. Now, the problem with Christian peace is this. We have joy and peace, we are bound in hope, and then it stops there. Some of us endure, some of us don't. Now, endure, that's one thing. Why we have testimony time in church is because it's supposed to be encouragement. Yesterday, I was very blessed by our sister sharing a testimony inside the newcomers sharing. Because it reminds me, I must endure. that I should be joyful about what God is doing in our lives, and that I have peace, that He's taking care of everything. And then I have hope again. And when I share to you about my situation, it encourages you to know that if you cannot have children, you have hope. See, that's how Christian hope is supposed to work. But it always falls short on one of these areas. Because this cycle is not complete most of the time. And I want to encourage you this season, let this cycle flow in your families, in your situations, in your offices, in wherever you go. Don't just get the joy. If you ask God, I want hope this season, I want, then He gives you the joy and peace. What are you supposed to do? Endure, your boss not so nice, what are you supposed to do? Smile, love, turn the other cheek, right? And then how? Encourage other Christians. Oh, your boss treat you not so nice. Never mind, it's okay. You can do it, right? Because this is a season of hope. This is a season of love. This is the joy or peace. It is not, so the joy and peace is not for you to take it and, oh, I feel good. And then after that, Christmas over, no more good. It's not meant to do that. So when you read Romans 15, then it says endure, encourage each other. It's not saying endure and encourage each other, right? And pat each other on the back. Oh, you suffer so much. Actually, we Christians can go on. It's because in every situation, Paul says we can rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because, not because I have this positive mindset, you know, that I can think well for myself, you know. Why? Because my hope is that Jesus Christ has died, has paid it all, and no matter how bleak the situation looks like, I have hope. So the Holy Spirit gives me joy to know that. And my two children will always remind me that I should never put my hope in anything else. And I hope for you too, when you see my two children, as they grow up in this church, it will remind you to put your hope in Jesus Christ. Don't worry if they're going astray. Don't worry if people make the wrong choices. God will never let them go. Put your hope in Christ. Pray for them. Get on your knees. I've seen stories after stories. I pray my children will turn out wonderful. But we never know. But we know that our God is hope. I have two more minutes. In closing, let me go back to the story. A story. A young man who was returning home and to be married came, and he was in the army, you know, but he was sent home earlier than expected. So he was to return home and be married. He did not notify his bride-to-be because he wanted to surprise her, right? Who likes surprises here? Ayo. Next time I don't surprise you like that. I like surprises, pleasant surprises lah. Actually, I kind of think it's quite fun also lah, the naughty surprises too, because I'm a naughty boy. But anyway, so yeah, it's fun. Anyway, he came back, and usually in marriages, you know, all the proposal and this kind of thing, surprises are quite nice lah, huh? Huh? How many of you, your husbands surprised you? Oh, one only, ah. Alamak! I think we need to teach some romance here. Nah, just joking. So sorry, sideline. So anyway, he didn't notify his bride the exact time, right? And he desired to please her with a surprise. He loved her devotedly and had worked very hard to save up and to purchase a home for her. It was about midnight when he arrived. But then when he came near the house that he bought for her, he saw it was all lighted up, and he heard music. Still nearer, he saw dancing. Finally, looking through the window, he saw his bride-to-be dancing in embrace with another man. His heart sank within him, and he went away never to return. If Jesus came today, where would his professed bride be? dancing with false hope or waiting in hope for him to return? You know, go back to the story about me and my brother. We always knew exactly when mom and dad would come back. But friends, we don't know when Christ is coming back. He may come back very this moment, tomorrow, day after tomorrow. Are we dancing with Christ in hope this Christmas? Or are we putting our hope, like me, in a handphone? Or something else? You know, or my holiday, I'm looking forward to it. I know so many of you are going to disappear. Lah. And not going to come for the Christmas service. I encourage you to bring people for the Christmas service. We're going to, I know you've seen it all and heard it all. Trust me, I've been to every Christmas service in my life, and I think Christmas is every time never the same because God speaks. And there's hope. So anyway, let me just end with asking this question. Where is your hope? And I'm just going to end with this. Can I invite the worship team, please? I always love this song because this song always reminds me about why Jesus came. Why God loved the world and why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Everything was done so you come. He is near. You know, most people feel like this in, I don't know about you. Actually, when I was preparing this sermon, actually, when I talk about hope, we have hope because Jesus is near us. But somehow along our Christian walk, or somehow along your life or your situation of what you're going through, you may feel that God is actually not as near as you thought he is. Or you may feel that he's very distant. You know, there's this famous song that some of us older folks know, right? God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. That's how we feel our relationship with God is. Not biblical, huh? God is near. And I know some of you are struggling. I've been hearing the struggles that you have been going through. And sometimes in that struggle, just like when I was losing hope, you feel God is so far. So distant. And today God wants to say, he's here. He has come. And he wants you to come to him. Everything was done so you can come freely. I know I give this altar call all the time. It's not because I want to see the results of my pulpit ministry, you know. It's because there is a power in us coming and running to the Father. If you have a need, I know most of you know that Christmas is, he is near. But I know some of you are really feeling very distant from God in your marriage, in your situation, in your life right now. You put your hope in something else and it's shattered. And now you want that hope that is found in Christ. We'll sing this song first. And if you feel that need and God tugging in your heart, asking you to come, please come forward. Let the elders pray with you. Let the leaders pray with you. Let me pray with you. Not for you, pray with you. To let you know that God is near. He's not far away. He's near.